Nehemiah chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 10 and we'll read down to verse 13. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their places, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasury, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. We're going to look at something today. Now, before I even get started, we go to the doctor. And that you, most of the time, y'all ever get tickled when the nurse comes out and they say, Well, how are you? I always want to say, Well, if I was doing good, I wouldn't be here. I don't normally just, you don't go to the doctor for the fun of it, right? Now, to be quite honest with you, I like the way they used to do it better than they do now. You don't get to see a doctor very often. Now you see a physician's assistant, and that's nothing against them. I just grew up in a time where when you went to the doctor, you saw the doctor. And what did they do to you? They always looked down your throat, put that tongue depressor in there, say, ah. They always looked up your nose, and they looked in your ears. And then they would listen to your heart, and they would take your blood pressure, and they would ask 9 million questions. They would even, I never went that they didn't take their fingers and feel of your throat to see if your tonsils were enlarged. I mean, they gave you a good going over before they ever even started trying to tell you what was wrong with you. Why did they do that? They were trying to check your physical condition. They didn't just look at you and guess. They checked all those things. They checked your vitals, your blood pressure, your heart rate, your temperature. Those numbers don't lie. They serve as a barometer for what is happening inside your body. I mean, they take that temperature and it says it's 101. They know there's some infection somewhere. There's something your body is trying to fight off, and they got to figure out what it is. So those vital signs serve as a barometer for what's happening. In our Christian life, folks, we often find it easy to perform the external rituals. You see that? There are certain rituals that we go through. We sing the songs. We know them by heart. We have the prayers. We say them by heart. We know where we're supposed to be. Sunday morning at a certain time. Sunday afternoon at a certain time. Wednesday night at a certain time. And we are creatures of habit. And we, if we're not careful, we'll just start going through the motions. And we'll not realize that something is amiss. We know how to nod at the right times. Or grunt at the right times. Or say amen at the right times. Some people even say hallelujah at the right times. We know how to, you know, but God's given some barometers, built-in barometers, an indicator that reveals the exact state of our hearts, the exact state of our devotion or our trust, our faith in Him. There's two. Brother Wayne put one. There may be more than two, but there's at least two. Brother Wayne put one in the bulletin this morning. I encourage you to get it. I don't know that I'm ever going to preach on that subject again. Because every time I preach on church attendance the next Sunday, it's dropped off. Seriously. I mean, it amazes me. You can have a revival service, and I mean have a great one. And you know how I know how we had a great one? Because the attendance is down the next Sunday. Seriously. I've noticed that in 40 years of preaching. So I don't know that every time I preach on church attendance, the next Sunday it's down, so I don't preach on it much anymore. But that's a spiritual barometer. Look at the nation of Israel. When they observed the Sabbath, their heart was right with God. when they left off serving the Sabbath day, the Sabbath week, the Sabbath year, it took them into captivity, didn't it? They didn't observe the Sabbath year for 70 years, so I mean for 490 years. So God said, you're going to give the land a 70-year rest, and he took them into captivity. How we attend church services is a spiritual barometer. The next one is in giving. And everybody says, oh no, here comes a lesson on tithing. Just hang on a minute. Just give me a chance. To understand the passage, you got to look back to chapter 10. Folks, in chapter 10, the people of Israel, the people here at Jerusalem, had experienced a massive spiritual awakening. They had experienced a true, heartfelt, heaven-sent revival. They were weeping over the Word of God. They were celebrating His goodness. They were making holy covenants or promises. In fact, they were so excited about serving God again that they made a solemn oath promising to walk in God's law. They specifically pledged three things. They wouldn't compromise in marriage. They would honor the Sabbath. And they would faithfully support the house of God with their tithes and offerings. That's what they promised to do. In other words, they promised to do what God had already told them to do. So they're trying to get back and be right with the Lord. They'll end that covenant with a clear declaration. What did they say? We will not neglect the house of our God. See that? Folks, before this, Zerubbabel had brought a whole bunch of people back. Y'all remember? And their job was to rebuild the temple. And they started out big guns and then they stopped. And for 16 years, the work on the house of God didn't do anything. It lay in waste. And then he comes to them and what does he say? Why should you live in your sealed houses, your luxurious homes, while my house lies in waste? So these people just keep making the same mistake over and over and over. But they promise we won't neglect it. But then Nehemiah, he had to return to Artaxerxes to fulfill his duties. He was gone for a period of time, and we don't know how long. We know it was at least several months, but probably maybe even a year, 2 years. Who knows? It doesn't say. But when he finally returns to Jerusalem, he doesn't find a thriving, obedient community. He finds the spiritual fire has died to nothing more than an ember. He left them on fire for the Lord. He left them doing what they were supposed to do. And when he gets back, he only finds some coals laying there. And that's it. The community had drifted back into the very sins that they swore that they would abandon. They were doing the very same things that they promised that they would not do. From the historical crisis, folks, I'm going to show you three things about giving. Number one. When giving stops, spiritual drift has already started. Think about that for just a second. You could do that with church attendance. When church attendance begins to wane, when you stop coming to Wednesday night, and you stop coming to Sunday night, and you stop coming to Sunday school, and you're only there for preaching, and then you're only there for preaching about twice a month, and then it goes down to once a month, and pretty soon you're not going at all. You've drifted away. That's a spiritual barometer. Something is not right with your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. More times than not, before you start drifting away from attendance, you start drifting away with your giving. Now, before we go any farther, I want to say this. I want to commend Antioch Missionary Baptist Church. You folks are some of the most giving group that I've ever been around. I guarantee you, let me do it this way. When I went to seminary, this is sad, but it's true. You had seminary students that had their little black book, and it didn't have girls, it had churches. And out beside these churches, when they would preach at these churches, depending on how much money they got for preaching there that Sunday, they'd put a star, 2 stars, 3 stars, 4 stars. The more stars you got, the better the offering was that the preacher got. Yeah. You shouldn't do that. But that's what they did. I'll guarantee you, if missionaries do that, the missionaries have spread it around that Antioch Missionary Baptist Church is the place that you need to go, because Antioch is very generous. Very generous. That mission jar back there has seldom given less than $2,000 every 6 months. And all that started out was this: buy a missionary a Coke a week. It's all that we said. Just buy your missionary one Coke a week. And folks, we've given as much as $3,000, maybe even more than that. I know at least three, but it's very seldom ever under $2,000 that you're giving just to buy a missionary a Coke. And then anything over $30,000 in our checking account at the end of the month is set aside to go to missionaries. Folks, just this past month, we gave $4,000 to a missionary endeavor. This month, we've got $1,700. The only months that we don't do that is when we have to pay for our insurance, and it's just outrageous. So I'm commending you. Your giving is great. So if anything else, look at this as preventative maintenance. Look at this as just being encouragement. When the giving stopped here, Nehemiah, how did he know that it had stopped? He realized the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. You know why they fled to their field? Because their families were starving. They had a responsibility to God's house, but they also had a responsibility to their families. And what did Paul tell Timothy? A man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. So they felt a responsibility, and so God's people weren't giving the way they should do, so they had to go back to their farms so they could put food on the table for their families. This is not their fault. This is the people that stopped giving. It's their fault. Let's just look at it this way. If all the churches in the United, just in the BMA, stopped giving and stopped sending money, what would the missionaries do? They'd either have to get a job or starve to death, wouldn't they? Many of them couldn't stay on the field because they're in places where they are not allowed to work. So it takes God's people being right with the Lord and giving of what God has blessed them with. The house of God here was silent. The singers weren't singing. The ministers weren't ministering because this giving had stopped. Notice the sequence of events here. People didn't wake up one morning and say, let's just shut down the temple worship. The decline was gradual. The storehouses slowly went down. Started with financial neglect. That was an outward symptom of an inward spiritual cooling. If you find that you don't get joy in giving to the Lord, then there's something wrong spiritually. We'll get to this more here in a minute, but we are to give cheerfully, not begrudgingly, cheerfully. I'll expound on that here in a minute. But folks, when we're more thinking about ourselves, or when we make excuses, and I doubt there's a person in here who hadn't thought, you know, if I wasn't giving that much money every Sunday to the Lord, I could buy me a brand new truck. I could buy me a bass boat. One of the things, and I'm going to just tell you this, Vicki and I, before we even got married, had determined that when we got married, we would give our tithes and offerings. And we have done our very best to do that. Even when we didn't come to church that Sunday because we were on vacation, you can ask any treasurer we ever had, we gave 2 Sundays. Matter of fact, this morning I wrote out my check, left it laying on the table. I will get it as soon as I get home, put it in my pocket, and Brother Wayne, I'll give it to him or Miss Shirley this afternoon. That's just the first thing that we do. It comes out before everything else does. That's what we decided then, Matthew 6:33. Financial unfaithfulness is rarely just a budgetary issue. It's a heart issue. It tells us that we have stopped trusting God as our primary provider and have started trusting our own monetary ability. When giving stops, it's a flashing red warning light on our dashboard signaling that spiritual drift is occurring. Watch out. You keep drifting too far, then you stop going to church. Then we come to the next part. This spiritual drift, neglecting the work of God, is equivalent to forsaking God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their places." When he sees the disaster, he doesn't hold a committee meeting. He immediately confronts these folks. He immediately confronts the officials. He goes to the top. He says, "What's happening? I left. Y'all were bringing in the tithes and the offerings, and everything was going great. Now it's not there." Now we know that Tobiah was moved into a part of the place, and I'm sure that that had a little bit to do with it. But the point is, these people had a responsibility, and they were not facing up to it. Nehemiah used some heavy, biting language. Why is the house of God forsaken? Remember just a few chapters earlier, the people swore, "We will not neglect the house of God." And yet, here they are, doing exactly what they said that they wouldn't do. He connects their financial withholding directly to abandoning God's house. Now, folks, if you abandon, in that day, abandoning the temple would be abandoning God, wouldn't it? Why? Because the temple represented where God would meet with his people. And if you have abandoned the temple, you've turned your back on God. Now, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But, folks, when we don't fulfill our obligation, when we don't, under grace and mercy, give to the Lord our time, our talent, our whatever, then it's like we've turned our back on Him. When giving stops, it's a flashing red sign. So they've turned the work of God, they've just left and turned their backs on Him. Today, we don't worship at a temple. Today we worship through a local New Testament church. Today it's the local New Testament church that sends out missionaries to go to foreign lands and to speak to those people who are there, to establish churches there. As much as we may not like it, church financially is big business. Even a congregation as small as ours gives a lot of money through the treasury every year. I didn't take time to look up and see how much, but it's probably more than you would think. It takes money to keep the lights running. It takes money to keep the grounds cut. The building has upkeep needs. Your pastor has a salary that you have to pay or need to pay. There's all, you know, then you got missionaries that are saying, "We need help." And you've got missionaries that are saying, "I need you to be on board for the next few years. I need monthly offerings." Giving is a part of our life as a child of God. And I'm going to go ahead and say this, probably bring it up again here in a minute. You'll never outgive God. God's already given the crown jewel of heaven. He's already given Jesus Christ. And He'll bless you today, but you've got to honor Him. When we withhold our resources, you cripple the work of the ministry. We force the singers and the Levites of our day to alter their focus. Our checkbooks and our digital statements show exactly what we value. Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts naturally follow our money. If our money is exclusively tied up in our hobbies, our houses, our personal portfolios, that's where your heart is. That's what you think about. That's what you're worried about. But if your treasure is invested in the kingdom of God, then our spiritual passion remains anchored there. You know, I told you that Vicki and I made our decision that we would give tithes and offerings and that we would always do it. I have a budget that I have that I work with every week. Folks, the top over here on this column, I've got all the things that I compartmentalize it inside the checking account, okay? I got one down here that just says miscellaneous. That's the money that's left over. I got one that says Discover Card. That's the one we're going to pay the credit card off every month. I got one that says Vicki Credit Card. That's the one she pays off every month. But right at the top of that list, you know what's there? Tithe. That's the most important one on there. That's the one that comes out first. That's the check that's going to get written if none of the rest of them do. So where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Renewal demands order, accountability, and restored action. So what did he do? Look at verse 12 and 13. Then brought all of Judah the tithes and of the corn and the new wine and the oil under the treasuries. And I'm not going to read all the names again, but he said, I made treasures over the treasuries. He found faithful men to put in charge of keeping up with everything that was brought in and everything that went out. Praise the Lord, that's what we've got. We got Miss Shirley sitting over here. Brother Wayne helps her. They're a team. Every month, whether you read it or not, there is a bank statement that's put right out there on that foyer that will tell you where every dollar went and where every dollar came in. And at the bottom, it tells you what we've got left in every different place that it's put. And every 6 months, we go over that and make sure everything is right. Folks, he said, I'm going to make you accountable. Now, am I accountable to our treasures? No. They're accountable to the church and to God. I'm accountable to God to whether or not I give to Him. I'm accountable for how much I give. You know, there's people that have businesses and they'll work on a cash basis. And they may turn in minimum wage to the IRS, but the rest of it goes into their pocket. You're held. If you know, legally you might can do that. But when it comes to your tithing, you don't or your offerings, you don't just give offerings based on minimum wage because you didn't make minimum wage. It's all a mindset. It's a matter of the heart. How about the New Testament? This is why I said hold on a minute about the tithing. Nowhere in the New Testament does it command any of God's New Testament saints. It doesn't command any church member to give a tithe. We're no longer under the law. We're not commanded to give the tithe. But I'm going to say this, and I may say it again. Why in the world would I want to give less than 10% under grace when they had to give 10% under the law? Grace is a higher plane, folks. Now I'll say this again here in a minute too. Tithing is simply percentage giving. In percentage giving, everybody can give equally. You see, I've never had a job where I make a whole lot of money. But if I give 10% of what God blesses me with, and this fellow over here that makes $42,000 a week gives 10% of what God has blessed him with, we're giving equally. Under percentage given, there's equality in giving. I can give just as much as you, although it's not the same amount. So I believe in percentage giving. But nowhere does God say it has to be a tithe. It can be more than a tithe. If you decide you want to give less than a tithe, we'll get to that here in just a moment too. The New Testament emphasizes that giving is an act of grace, it's an act of worship, and it's a spiritual devotion rather than a legalistic obligation. Do you see that? It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of worship. That's why you hear me say it's time for us to worship God by giving back to Him a part of what He so richly blessed us with. You are worshiping God by giving back to God. God blessed you with a job. God blessed you with the ability to make money. Then worship God by giving back to Him a part of what He's blessed you with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we see a key principle. What does it say? Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now you get this next part. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. When we are giving the way we should, the first thing that we give is ourselves. You give yourself to the Lord. Lord, here am I. Use me. Here am I, Lord. Everything that I have is yours. Everything that I own is yours. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's a key principle. Giving starts with giving yourself. Practicing regular and proportional giving. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2 say, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The practice there was to give regularly and proportionately. Not hit or miss. He said, you make up your mind to give regularly. Give every week. And you give proportionately. What does that mean? If God blesses you with $1,000 this week, then you give your offerings based on that $1,000. If He blesses you with $40,000 next week, you give your offerings based off that $40,000. That's proportionate. It's in proportion to how much God blessed you with. You're going along and you say, well, I work a job that pays me the same every week. You get overtime, don't you, sometimes? Sometimes God blesses you and you have you have a landfall. You have something just laid in your lap. Give proportionately. You act with intentionality. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Go back to that. Every man according as he proposeth in his heart. Every one of us should pray about our giving. And we should ask God, how much do you know? What proportion do you want me to give? What percentage do you want me to give? How much do you want me to give? And then when we come to the conclusion what God wants us to give, we don't give grudgingly. It don't make us mad. Next part of that says, you know, we don't give it because we have to. We give it because we want to, and we give it cheerfully. That word cheerfully is a Greek word that means hilarious. You ever heard it said, give till it hurts? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says give till it's funny. Give until it's hilarious. Can't believe I'm giving that much. Giving cheerfully without compulsion. That word compulsion means nobody makes anybody give. Do you realize that? I'm just preaching. I'm telling you what the Word says. I've already commended you on your giving. If anything else, let this be preventative maintenance. But there's nobody here going to put your arm up behind your back and make you give what you don't want to give. God's not going to make you give what you don't want to give. He may make you wish you had, but He's not going to force you. He may get it back in some other ways, but He's not going to make you put into that offering plate what you don't want to put there. We are to trust in the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I mean, everybody knows if all you plant is 1 acre of corn, 1 acre of corn is what you're going to get, isn't it? So if you want more corn, you plant more acres, right? More acres you plant, the bigger the yield you expect. It's the law of the harvest. So now let me wind it up this way, and I'm going to run over, I see. Tithing, folks, that they had to do in the Old Testament, that's percentage giving. If you choose to do percentage giving, you'll always give proportionately. Did you notice that? We're to give proportionately. If God blesses us with more, we're to give more. If you do a percentage, you don't have to worry about how much more to give. The percentage tells you. It's already there. You're already giving proportionately. 10% of this, 12%, 15%, whatever it is, 5%. But if you make up your mind, I'm going to give this much, and when God blesses, I'm going to do that percentage on the other, you'll always be giving proportionately. God gives us more, our percentage results in more. First fruits, that's another thing. God required the first fruits out of the Old Testament people. Why in the world do we want to give God the leftovers? Would you want to give God less than what, or the leftovers? Do you think the federal government takes the leftovers? They take it right off the top. The leftovers, folks, that's your net. That's what you bring home. The gross, that's your first fruits. Vicki and I personally have always given ours based on the gross, not the net. But if you choose to do the net, do it consistently. Do it proportionately. But the biggest thing to hear today is this. Is your heart right with God? If your heart is right with God, giving is not a problem. Giving is not a problem. It's a spiritual barometer. And I'm telling you, it works. You'll never outgive God.